in the bulletin, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thank you very much. So for the last few weeks, we've been expanding our minds as we've been grappling a bit with the doctrine of the Trinity from God's Word. So usually here, as many of you will know, we basically just unpack one passage of Scripture. But for the last few weeks, we've been looking at this particular doctrine and really seeking to dig down a bit deeper into it. And we're continuing our series in that this morning, and we'll then wrap that up next week. Why don't I lead us in a prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to look at the Trinity again this morning, we do ask for your help. We pray that, as your word says, that you might give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know you better. And that would be our prayer this morning, and we humbly ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So one question that many people have about the Trinity is why is this important? And that may well be one question that you've been asking yourself if you've been here the last couple of weeks as well. Why is this doctrine important? Why is this important for us to learn about and try and understand? For those of us who are Christians, we may well feel something like, well, isn't this just one of those things that I sort of accept or believe, rather than something which has any real practical relevance for my Christian life? For those of you who aren't Christians, you may well feel, well, this doctrine of the Trinity thing, this is a great idea to keep theologians and pastors in business, but has no real relevance to my life now. And so really for the next couple of weeks, I want to try and prove you both wrong and really show you some of how and why this is relevant for us. And so this week, we're going to look at what the Trinity teaches us about God. And then next week, we'll wrap the whole series up by thinking about what it teaches us about ourselves. So then, one reason why the Trinity is relevant is because it teaches us about God. If God has revealed himself to be one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we're really serious about getting to know him and want to get to know him in our lives, then we need to get to know him as he really is, as he's revealed himself to be in his word. This is really obvious when we think about it in terms of human relationships. So if my wife shares something with me that she feels is something that's really important about herself, but yet I maybe choose to ignore that, then that's unlikely to bode well for our future relationship. On the contrary, if I love her and I want to grow in my relationship with her, I want to get to know her more, then I'll want to learn as much about her as I possibly can, and especially the things that she maybe tells me about herself, which she feels are important. And it's basically exactly the same with God. It's the same with God. If we want to get to know God, then we need to pay attention to how he has revealed himself to be in his word. If he's revealed himself as a triunity, a triune God, one God in three persons, then I need to learn about that because that is who he has revealed himself to be. And so that's really what we'll be looking at this morning. We're going to look at God's character, who he is, and then also God's actions, what he does. And really my aim in this is not only that we'll get greater knowledge about the three persons of the Trinity and how they relate, but more than that, that we'll actually be moved to greater love and praise and knowledge of God. So then number one there on your sheets, let's look at God's character and who he is. So for those of you who've been here in previous weeks, you might remember that we've seen there's one God who exists in these three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've seen that each of the three persons is equally God, but yet now we actually see that each of them has different roles. Different roles. We could summarize them like this. The Father is the one who directs and plans and initiates. The Son is the one who obeys and responds and accomplishes the will of the Father. The Spirit is the one who applies the work of the Trinity in the world and the one who brings life. And so people have often referred to this order that exists within the Trinity. The Father's first, the Son's second, and the Holy Spirit's third. All are equally God. There's one God. All act with one will and one aim and one direction. Yet there is also distinction of role within the Godhead as well. And so let's dig down a little bit deeper and look at some of the evidence for this in the Bible. First of all, we see that the Father plans and directs. So in John's Gospel, John 5, verse 26 and 27, it says this, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of man." So the context here is Jesus is speaking about his own relationship with the Father. And so Jesus makes clear that the Father is the one who grants life to the Son so that he may have life in himself. And the Father is also the one that has given the Son the authority to judge because he is the Son of man. And so Jesus is basically saying that the Father is the one who has authority. The Father is the one who plans and directs the work of the Trinity. We could also look at Ephesians 1 verse 11, which was just read for us. That speaks of the Father working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, which again shows us that the Father is the one who plans and wills and directs. And then because the Father is the one who plans and directs, he's ultimately the member of the Trinity who is most worshipped and glorified. So in Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul makes sure that our praise and our worship is directed to God the Father. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this is what we often find in the prayers of the Bible, prayers of praise and worship, which are directed to the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Now, of course, it's also true that we are to praise and worship the Son and the Holy Spirit, but yet we are to praise the work and worship the Father in a special way as the one who stands behind and directs all that they do. We see this clearly in Philippians 2 verse 11, for instance, where we see that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. But yet right at the end, it says that ultimately all of this is done for the glory of God the Father. It's the Father who is to receive ultimate worship and praise, even as we worship and adore the Son. And so we see the Father's role in planning and directing. We also see the Son's role in obeying and responding. There's lots of verses we could look at on this. Just a couple that stand out briefly in John 6, verse 38. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." We see something similar in John 4, verse 34. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So both of these verses make clear that the role of the Son is to accomplish the work that he has been given by the Father in heaven. And this isn't something that the Son resents or feels bad about. It is his joy. Everything the Son does is out of joy and love and obedience to the Father. As he says in John 8, verse 29, "I always do what pleases him." I always do what pleases him. And then the Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He's under the authority of both the Father and the Son, and is the one who applies the work of the Trinity in the world. So Jesus in John 14, verse 26 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor," that's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. And then in John 15, verse 26, Jesus refers to the Counselor, who I will send to you from the Father. And so the Spirit is sent by both the Father and the Son into the world. And so it's really not hard to see what's going on. There's this order in the Trinity where the Father leads and directs, the Son obeys and responds, and the Spirit is sent by both to apply the work of the Godhead in the world. Each has a different role, yet all equally God and one and united with the same purpose and the same aim. And then we also need to see that these roles are not just a temporary arrangement, but they are eternal relationships. Eternal relationships. So this is just a different way of saying that the Father is always the Father, the Son is always the Son, and the Holy Spirit is always the Holy Spirit. So it's not like the experience many of us will have had at work, where there's a particular project that we're involved with that needs to be completed, and everyone will sort of have a conversation as part of the team about who gets what role. That's not what the Trinity is like. The Father is always the Father and has always had that role. The Son is always the Son, and the Holy Spirit is always the Holy Spirit. We're saying that their roles are non-reversible. Okay, these roles in the Trinity are non-reversible. So the Son could have never sent the Father to earth. The Holy Spirit could have never died on the cross for our sins. They've always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is always the Father, the Son is always the Son, and the Holy Spirit is always the Holy Spirit. Those are eternal relationships. One verse we can see that in is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3, verse 16, where it speaks about the Father sending the Son into the world. If the Father sent the Son into the world, it implies that the relationships of Father and Son already existed and did not just come into being when Jesus came to earth. And there's other verses there on your sheets from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which show that these relationships will last into eternity in the future as well. As one author, Sam Albury, in his great little book on the Trinity, concludes, the Father sends, the Son is being sent. Before Jesus was born, the Son existed as the Son. It was not a role he assumed for the first time that first Christmas. For the Father to have sent the Son, there always had to have been a Father and a Son. God is Trinity. He has always been Trinity, and the persons of the Trinity have always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now again, that may all be beginning to tax your brains this morning. So how does all this apply to us? Well, a couple of ways. First of all, this shows us what God is really like. This shows us what God is really like. When I was back in the UK a few weeks ago, the big news story there was the election of Boris Johnson. And there were all sorts of headlines. You can see just one of them there. And one of the big news stories as part of this campaign was how Boris Johnson's neighbour had called the police to his home after hearing a blazing row between him and his girlfriend. And often we see this, there's this sort of big contrast that we often see in the news between someone's sort of carefully crafted public image and what actually goes on behind closed doors at home. So we'll all be familiar, for instance, with the movie stars. The movie stars who say what a great marriage and great relationship they have. It looks so glamorous and so glitzy on the catwalk or whatever, but yet a year later they are headed for divorce, and there's all stories of abuse and everything else which are beginning to emerge. But what we're saying here is that that is not what God is like. That is not what God is like. God's public image, if you like, as he reveals himself to us as the Trinity, God's public image and who he is in private are exactly the same. The Trinity is how God has revealed himself to us, and it's also how he is at home, if you like, behind closed doors. It's who he has always been. One God in three persons with different roles in absolute harmony. This is the God that we praise and worship. Then we also see that the Father's role means that we are to address our prayers to him. The Father's role means that we are to address our prayers to him. Now we'll see next week that it's not necessarily wrong to pray to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. But yet, it's interesting that almost all of the prayers that we have in the Bible are directed to the Father. Jesus himself, of course, taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And the reason is, I think, because the Father is the member of the Trinity who plans and directs and has authority, and therefore it's logical that we ought to address our prayers to him. We often think maybe how much good we could do if only we had 5 minutes with a president, or 5 minutes with a prime minister perhaps, or the chief executive even of our company, or the dean of our university. But if we're Christians, we have unlimited instant access in prayer to the one who has ultimate control and ultimate authority over all. If we're worried at the moment about our personal circumstances, if we're worried about the political situation in Hong Kong, we can pray to the Father, the one who we are told who works out all things in accordance with his will. And that's a great comfort and a great reassurance for us. Now, the Father's role means that we can address our prayers to him. And so hopefully you can see that within the Godhead, there are different roles and eternal relationships. And for the rest of our time, I just really want to sort of simply work this through and see how these different roles work their way out in God's actions in our world, and also how that should lead us to praise and worship God more. So first of all then, let's look at God's work of creation. So we all know probably that Christians believe that God created the world. But what we may not know is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in the process. So creation was planned and designed by the Father. He was, after all, the one that spoke it into being. But yet the agent that God used was the Son. He was the eternal Word who God used to make the universe. And so John 1, verse 3, speaking about Jesus as the Word, says that through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. We see the same thing over in Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And from the beginning of the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2, we see that the Holy Spirit was there as well. It says that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters at creation. The Holy Spirit was probably there breathing life into everything that God has made. And so again, we see the Father directing and planning. We see the Son accomplishing and creating as a sort of agent of creation. And we see the Holy Spirit was present there as well, breathing life into things. Each person of the Trinity doing their work according to their roles. Perhaps one way to think of it, it's like a common scene in our house when my wife decides to bake something with the kids. So there's no doubt that my wife is the sort of planner and director of the operation, which is good news. She decides what is being made. She's probably the one who goes out to the shops and buys the ingredients, and she's the one that gets all the ingredients ready. But then it's also true that the children help her as a sort of agents of creation, if you like. So they maybe measure some of the ingredients into a bowl. They hopefully break the eggs in the right place rather than on the floor. And they mix everything together as well. And of course, they also usually eat the end result. But if we ask the question in the Percival household, who is it that makes the cake or the muffins, then what would the answer be? Well, it's true to say on the one hand that my wife made it. After all, she was the one that planned and directed the operation. But it would be also true to say that the kids made it as well. After all, they were the agents of creation, and they did most of the work of creating. I think it's exactly the same with the world and the universe in which we live. We can speak of the Father making it, because he was the one that planned and directed it. But yet we can also speak of Christ making it as the agent of creation, the second person of the Trinity. As we walk around Hong Kong, as we look at the ocean, as we look at the sky, as we look at the mountains, as we look at everything that we see the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit, and that should lead us to praise God more. We also see the Trinity's work in revelation. And by revelation, we mean the way that God has made himself known to us. And here I'd like to bring together two verses of the Bible. One is 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. This speaks of God, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. And then the other verse is John 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So often people will say something like, well, it's impossible to know God, even if he exists, which I'm not really sure of. It is impossible to know him or to know anything about him. And in one sense, of course, they have a point. In one sense, that's true. We can't know God. After all, we are finite and sinful, and God is infinite and holy. And so naturally speaking, according to our own reason and our own intellect, there is no way that we can know God. But yet the fact that God exists as a Trinity, a three in one, means that we can know him because he has chosen to reveal himself to us. And so God's word is clear that God sent the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, into the world as one of us to reveal God to us. As it says there in John 1 verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only who is at the Father's side, that's God the Son, has made him known. This is one of the big differences between Christianity and Islam. In Islam, God is a singular being, a monad. He can reveal his will, but he can't reveal himself by becoming one of us in the way that we see in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you aren't a Christian this morning, I hope you understand that Christians are not claiming to know God exhaustively. Christians are not claiming to know God exhaustively. We're not claiming to know everything there is to know about God. But yet, just because we cannot know God exhaustively does not mean that we cannot know him truly and we cannot know him at all. The reason why we can know God truly is because he has revealed himself to us. He's become one of us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then we experience him through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who caused scripture to be written by inspiring it. He's the one who opens our eyes to Christ so that we can see him for who he is in all of his glory. And so again, we can see the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in Revelation. The Father speaks. The Father speaks through the Son. He's the Word. And then the Holy Spirit helps us to see who he is and to know him and have a relationship with him. That's why if we want to know God more, we need to pray for more of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As Paul says in Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And that is a prayer that all of us can pray in the coming week, no matter where our relationship with God is at. Ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know God better. How about praying that prayer and seeing if God answers it and you do get to know God better as a result? So if we're going to know God, we need him to reveal himself to us. But then we also need him to deal with the problem of our sin and rebellion. And this leads us to the work of the Trinity in salvation as we close. There was a story in the news recently about a man who had gone to the beach with his kids. One of them slipped on a rock. And as the man reached out his hand to grab the kid, the man slipped and his feet became trapped. The tide was coming in, and eventually the man was actually up to his neck in the water with the tide still rising. The rescue services had arrived by this time, and they gave him some breathing apparatus, and eventually they were able to use some sort of heavy tools underwater to move the rocks, and the man was released, and obviously very relieved. Well, that's a pretty dramatic rescue. Imagine being that man there, sort of with the water up to your neck. It's a pretty dramatic rescue. However, if we're Christians, we've actually experienced an even more dramatic rescue in our lives than that. In our case, we were entrapped by sin. We were entangled in it. And the water was actually not only up to our necks, it was actually over our heads because we were under the right and righteous judgment of God. Yet the story of the Bible is that the triune God, out of love, reached down to us to rescue us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the places where we see this really well is in Paul's great prayer of praise that was read to us from Ephesians 1. And in Ephesians 1, many have noticed that the different parts of this prayer kind of correspond to the three persons of the Godhead. So look at it for a moment with me. So in verses 3 to 6, it's all about the work of the Father. He's the one who designed and initiated the plan of salvation. You can see there, it says that he chose and predestined us to be blameless and adopted as his. He's the one that's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. It's all about the work of the Father. And verse 7 to 12 is all about the work of the Son. He is the one who accomplished salvation. So as verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So Christ is the agent of our rescue. We would have had no hope at all in the world if Christ hadn't been obedient to his Father and left heaven and been willing to go to the cross and die for us. And then in verse 13 to 14, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who applies salvation to us. He marks us out as belonging to God, a deposit guaranteeing that we'll be saved on that last and final day. So the Spirit is the one who applies salvation to us. Not only was he active in empowering the Son throughout his earthly ministry and even his offering up of himself on the cross, but he's also the one who makes us aware of our need and works in us to produce repentance and faith so that we can turn to God and be saved. And all of this work of the three persons of the Trinity is for our benefit and blessing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together so that we can be restored to God and come to know him. We enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ, as Paul says in verse 3. Now, maybe one helpful way of thinking about this and visualizing it a bit is to think of the Son and the Holy Spirit as being the two hands of God in salvation. So, you know, the Father, he's the one who plans and initiates salvation, but yet he has two hands to accomplish his work. One hand is the Son, who accomplished salvation by taking the punishment for our sins, by dying on the cross. The other hand is the Holy Spirit, who works in us so that we can come to receive that gift and that salvation for ourselves. And so we actually need both of these two hands. It's not enough just to have Jesus die for our sins. We also need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to open our eyes and convict us of sin and give us new life. So actually all three persons of the Godhead are essential for salvation. As J.I. Packer summarizes in his little book, Knowing God, there are within the Godhead three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the work of salvation is one in which all three act together, the Father purposing redemption, the Son securing it, and the Spirit applying it. And the response that should lead to in us is that of worship and praise. Not a begrudging response of worship with heavy hearts because we feel we really have to, but a deep sense of joy and gratitude are welling up in us because of who God is and what God has done for us. We may not understand everything there is to understand about the Trinity or even why God has actually arranged things in the way he has, but yet we can still come before him with worship and adoration through Christ. I think there actually comes a time in thinking about the Trinity where we need to stop talking and just simply be quiet and come to praise God and worship him for simply who he is, filled with wonder and love and praise for our triune God. Maybe for those of you who are Christians this morning, you could think about your own personal experience of God and give thanks to God for each of the work of the persons of the Trinity in you. Maybe the work of the Father in planning and predestining, the work of the Son in accomplishing salvation for you by loving you so much that he went to the cross, the work of the Spirit in convicting you and working in you so that you could come to have new life and that you could come to know God. None of those things are things that we have deserved. They are all free gifts of grace that we have received on account of God's love and his mercy. This is how former gangster Nicky Cruz expressed appreciation for the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. God is a magnificent Father. God is a magnificent Savior, Jesus Christ. But if it were not for the magnificent Holy Spirit, I would still be a wretched, hateful sinner. It is not enough to have a Father God who loves me and provides for me. It's not even enough to have a Savior who died for my sins. For any of those blessings to make a difference in our lives, they must also be present in this world, that third person of God, the Holy Spirit. he goes on, Jesus saved me, the Father forgave me, but the Holy Spirit convicted me and brought me to my knees and showed me God. He showed me Jesus Christ, and I was gripped by his strong, sweet love. And what Nicky Cruz is speaking about there, in terms of experience, all three members of the Trinity, that can be true for all of us too. He's saying that we need all of them. We can't leave any of them out. All are necessary, and all are worthy of our worship and our love and our praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so let's worship and praise them this coming week. And if you're like that man in the story, trapped by sin and rebellion against God and up to water in your neck, then know that there is a Father who has planned salvation. There is a Son who has accomplished salvation by dying for you on the cross. And there is a Holy Spirit who calls you to receive it for yourself. You too can know the sweet, strong love of Christ. Let's pray together. The Anglican hymn writer J.N. Neale wrote, "Praise and honour to the Father, praise and honour to the Son, praise and honour to the Spirit, ever three and ever one, one in power and one in glory, while eternal ages run." And so, Father, we do want to praise and worship you this morning. We give thanks for your role in planning and directing. We give thanks to the Son for being obedient to the will of the Father and going to the cross. And we give thanks to the Holy Spirit for working in the world and opening blind eyes so that we can see the glory of God in the face of Christ. We pray that we would continue to have the eyes of our hearts opened so that we may know you better. And we ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.